Hello everyone and welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps to get in the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So today is going to be a broadcast by Church of the Nazarene located in Bishop, California. The worship service pastor is going to be Eddie Davis. The message today is righteousness. Let's dive into the Word of God together.
It's time to get into the Word. I wasn't ready. All right. Open your Bibles, because we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. We are seeking God through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and dwelling on the words of Jesus. If you were here when we started this series, you know that Jesus started his ministry with a conversation with the devil himself, which is very interesting. We don't often think about that. We think of our enemy, the enemy of our souls, as some kind of caricature with horns and a pitchfork. But the Bible says that he is a spirit of ideas, and his rebellion against God comes in the form of well-thought-out arguments that seem plausible. And he even uses God's word incorrectly to try to trick you and get you off track. He did that to Jesus. He'll do that to us. So the one we want to listen to is God. We want to listen to God's word. We want Jesus' word. Jesus answered his enemy with the words, "It is written," in God's scripture. So that is a tool that we can use as we battle through this life and resist the enemy of our souls and follow the Lord. We want the words of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're listening to. We're listening to Jesus' words. And this morning, we are going to learn about righteousness. We are going to seek God for his righteousness. Like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? And his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we're going to start in Jesus' baptism. Can you bring this down a little bit? I think it's a little hot. That way I can hold it closer for the stream online so they have it louder on the internet. For Ashley, who I'm sure is watching. Hi, Ashley. I'm going to text her later and see what happens. All right. So stand with me for the reading of God's word. The first scripture we're going to read is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15, Matthew chapter 3. I'll give you a second to get there if you want to read along in your Bibles. And we will read along in the New American Standard Version this morning to get the term righteousness across. You don't have to read in that version. I'm just telling you that's the version we're reading in. There are lots of great translations of the Bible that help us understand God's word. And in fact, to prep you, we are going to read two translations this morning. We're going to read it in the New American Standard Version first, then we're going to read it in the New Living Translation next. Pray with me before we read God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you for the Bible. We ask that you would speak to us, change us, bring us into your righteousness this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Did you know Jesus was baptized?
Yeah.
This is really important because a lot of the time we get baptism in its wrong spot. This is a quick side note and teaching for you. Baptism is not to wash away our sins, because Jesus never sinned. So why would he get baptized? Remember that. Think about that for this message this morning. Baptism does not wash away our sins. The only thing that heals and forgives us of our sins is Jesus' death on the cross. Praise him. Let's give him glory this morning. He washed away our sins by standing in our place. That's what takes away our sins. Baptism's important, but it's not to wash away your sins. It's something very important. It's different. So pay attention. Jesus came to be baptized by John, but John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." But Jesus answered him, lean in here, church, just lean in and open your ears. Jesus answered him, saying, and said to him, allow it this time, for this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all, everybody say it, righteousness. Then he allowed him, John allowed him to be baptized. Let's read this. Do we have it in the New Living Translation also? So allow it now, Jesus said, because it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness. What is that? Let's read again here. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that, say this with me, God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. This is God's word, and the message this morning is called righteousness. You may be seated. Tell somebody next to you, righteous. And you can do a little, shaka. Righteous. I was thinking about that in preparation for this message while I was studying, and because it's silly, surfers, you know, that's the surf meme or culture, is that a surfer would say, righteous, and what does he even mean? Is that righteousness? Oddly enough, just to start off on a light note, they're not wrong. Now, I'll illustrate it for you this way. What does a surfer do on a wave? He rides the wave, right? And what does he need in order to ride the wave? He needs a board, right? What does the board need to be? Can the board sink or does it float? It needs to be buoyant, has to float. Can just anyone get out there and surf, or do you have to practice? And is it hard to paddle into the wave, or is it easy to paddle? Is it hard to stand up and stay on the board balanced in the right spot at the right time in the curve of the wave, or is it difficult? It's impossible. Thank you, Ruth. It's impossible. And since we started with that, you can leave that in your mind actually going from this message. You say, I don't remember anything the preacher said about the Bible, but I remember surfing and righteousness, righteous. The only way a surfer can accomplish riding a wave is through righteousness. They are in the right place at the right time, doing the right things in order to accomplish the goal. Does that make sense? Right place, right time, doing the right things, having practiced the right things, so that they can accomplish the right goal. That is actually not a bad, that is a good picture of righteousness, thinking of somebody having to balance. Every little move of the muscle changes the position of a surfboard on the wave. Every lean this way or that way or tip this way or that way changes where your position in the wave is. And if you do it wrong, the wave closes out and you're done for. Anybody ever been to the beach and just gotten washing machined in the white water? That's what happens when you don't live a righteous life. There you go. There you go. Righteousness keeps you in the right place at the right time, doing the right things that you practiced to accomplish the right goal. And let me just ask you this. This is something that just we can give glory and honor to God because of surf culture, which is, you know, that doesn't happen every day. Since when can you praise Jesus for surfers? I mean, only now and again. We're going to do it right now. Let me ask you this. Is riding a wave on a surfboard wrong? Is there anything wrong about that? Is there anything evil about that? There's nothing wrong about the enjoyment of God's creation in the right place at the right time, having practiced the right actions. It's all good. There you go. That's another surf saying. It's all good. Righteous. There you go. Now you know. We're teed up. We are going to talk about righteousness. And that was fun, giving you a little primer. Prime the pumps. But let me tell you, this morning is going to have some very mature themes and difficult subjects. And words that are icky. And family troubles. So if you kept a smaller child in that you don't want to think about these things, you might want to send them to Sunday school with Miss Jen. If you parents deem your preteen or teenager, these are things that they can hear, but they're upsetting. So you will probably have to have more conversations with them. Or I should tell you, you should have more conversations with them because they'll have questions. Why did that happen? Pastor Eddie said that. They might just file it away in the back of their mind and think about it by themselves, and that's not what you want to happen, okay? Don't leave your preteens and teenagers alone. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I think it would be best if you guys, good call, Phineas and Uriah. Good call. How many of you know that not all of the Bible is PG? Amen. So in preparation, I felt like we needed to face righteousness. We are going to encounter some unrighteousness as well to show what it's like when we're off God's path. So for you older kids, older teenagers, just recognize you're going to have to ask questions and talk to your parents, talk to your leaders, trusted people who can help guide you. Because that's what mothers are for. Let's give it up for mothers one more time. Be strong and courageous, mothers. Okay. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, to help tee this message up a little bit more. So, we've learned a little bit about righteousness through surfers. We know that Jesus got baptized. Why? To fulfill all... Everybody say it. To fulfill all... Jesus got baptized to fulfill all righteousness, being in the right place, doing the right things, practicing the right things. Just a quick note on that. If you didn't know what baptism means, baptism is a symbol of saying no to yourself and yes to God. A very visceral statement. It's supposed to enact death and burial and resurrection and new life. That's why people would get dunked underwater. That's the point. You're saying, okay, this is me. I used to be in charge. I was the king or the queen of my own life. And I'm now going to die. And I'm going to give my life to God and let him take over and have a new life in him. Raised to new life in him. That's the symbolism of baptism. And it's interesting to see that even Jesus went through that. If you have read your Bible or been in church enough, you'll have heard when Jesus was going to the cross, at one point he prayed and said, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." I mean, Jesus did not want, he physically, in his humanity, did not want to suffer in a torturous death. He did not want to take the weight of sin and unrighteousness on himself and suffer the punishment, the wrath of God. He didn't want to do that to feel the pain or be part of that. But in his righteousness, he said, "I see what you're doing, God. It's better than my human will, not my fear. Your will, your courage and strength." And then it says in another place that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the test. He endured the pain so that he could buy us back. How beautiful, how glorious. So in baptism, Jesus was saying yes to God. And that's what righteousness at its root means. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This is in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed." Now that's another word that sometimes just gets thrown around. And we kind of gloss over it. Blessed, righteousness. What are these Christianese things? What do they even mean? Blessed means the result of righteousness. Did you know that? Think about it this way. When a tree, after the gardener pulls the weeds, puts fertilizer around the fruit tree, fends off the pests, watches over it, keeps it from freezing in the early months of spring so that it will produce its flowers, when it produces its fruit, that is a righteous result. The tree was doing what it was intended to do, and when we do what God's designed us to do, it brings a blessing. Everybody say, it brings a blessing. So let's start with that. Understand this. All the goodness of God, the blessings of God, are in his righteousness. Let's read this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's read it in Matthew 5:6 in the New Living Translation as well to get the picture. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. Isn't that interesting that these two translations, the synonym is righteousness and justice? You got a lot of people yelling, we want justice out there. They don't even know what the word means. We intrinsically as humans know what justice means because God gave us a conscience. We especially know what justice means when somebody has committed an injustice against us. We are real quick to recognize that's not just. You shouldn't have done that. We cloud it up when we want to do something wrong, when we want to do something that's unjust. But doesn't that make sense that God would bless those who hunger and thirst for what is right, for what is just? They will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. Tell the person next to you, hunger for righteousness, hunger for justice, hunger for righteousness. You can give them a high five or squeeze them if they're your spouse. That's fun. Or your child. There you go. Give them a squeeze. That's righteous. It's a righteous thing. Just remind your wife, husbands, that when you want to give them a nice big hug, that this is a righteous hug. This desire in me is a righteous desire. Helping you out there. All right, here we go. So as we've read these things, let's look at these three points. Ready? First, righteousness means doing what God requires. Righteousness means doing what God requires. What is what God requires? That is what justice means. Second, righteousness means doing justice. Righteousness means doing justice. What God requires, put those together, is, say it with me, justice. What God requires, say it with me, is justice. That's what justice is. It's the concept of putting ourselves under God's design. Remember, if you were here the last 2 weeks, or if you weren't, I'll refresh you. We went over two different aspects of Jesus lining himself up in front of us in the world and saying that Jesus is a king. He's not just a good teacher. He is the ruler, the King of Kings, and he's a good ruler. He's wonderful. The Bible says all goodness is found in him, all truth. He is the truth. We can trust this ruler, but let's make no mistake, he's the ruler. And justice comes from the rule of law. Where did the law come from? The law came from the lawmaker, the one who designed. That's like, go back to the fruit tree, the one who designed the fruit tree. The tree is obeying the law. Let me say that again. The tree is obeying the law, and that's how it produces fruit. That's the same way morality works and spirituality. It's like trees drawing the water and the nutrients from the soil and creating fruit. God does that in us, in our mind, in our heart, when we submit to his righteousness. Righteousness means doing justice. Third, nice and break it down. This is what it means. What God requires is justice, is what is right. Righteousness is what is right, not wrong. So who gets to define right and wrong, church? The King. There's only one, the one who designed all the cosmos. Let me ask it this way, okay? When astrophysicists shoot a rocket into space successfully, whose laws are they obeying? It's the only way to live. Back to the surfer. When the surfer gets some righteous shred, whose laws is he obeying? Or she? Soul Surfer, there you go. Righteous Surfer. Go watch the movie about the wonderful one-armed Bethany Hamilton. She's great. She's a Christian. She became a pro surfer after having her arm bitten off by a shark. It's amazing. Great story. Great truth. We commit and live in righteousness when we obey God's laws, the design He made. Okay? What happens when we don't? Let's look at some brokenness. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. Now, I'm sorry, this is one of the it's a very gut-wrenching chapter. It's a little bit like a telenovela, like a soap opera. So, moms, you're welcome. Did you know there's some godly version of, you can read about this stuff in the Bible. You don't have to watch the fake stuff. You won't learn about righteousness on the TV, but you will in the Bible. And it is gross, and it is steamy, and there are issues going on here. So I'm sorry, buckle up for the cringe factor to increase. But don't worry, I mean, moms love this stuff, so here we go. This is a story of the patriarch Judah. Anybody familiar with Judah? So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Judah was the fourth son. Judah is the fourth son of Leah, Jacob's second wife, who he didn't love very much. All right, so it's already messed up, right? It's already messed up. That's right. Sorry, excuse me. Leah was his first wife by trickery because his father-in-law slipped her in there while it was dark. It just bad. Okay? So Jacob ended up having two wives who were sisters. Oh, it's worse. It just keeps getting worse. Leah has four children. Judah's the fourth. Judah grows up. He has some, life under his belt, and now he does this. We pick up with Judah before he gets married, and we're going to find out Judah's love story. Sometimes we romanticize the Bible. You know that Jesus, one of Jesus' names is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Bible also says that the ruler's staff prophesied would not depart from the tribe of Judah until it fulfilled its purposes. This is the guy that started that. Let's look at him and some of his dramatic soap opera life. Starting in verse 1, about this time, Judah left home and moved to Adullam, where he stayed with a man named Hira. There he saw a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and he married her. Oh, what a wonderful love story. Judah married a Canaanite? What? Historically, they were the enemies of Israel, just so you remember. Look at that. There's some Canaanites in the birth order of Israel, way back there. So he married this Canaanite woman. And when he slept with her, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And he named the boy Ur. I guess he couldn't come up with anything better. So then she became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. And she, who named this one? She did. So moms and dads are naming here. She named him Onan. It's a little more complex there. And when she gave birth to a third son, she named his name Shelah. At the time of Shelah's birth, they were living in Kazib. In the course of time, Judah arranged for his firstborn son, to marry a young woman named Tamar. So Ur's all grown up now. How sweet. He married Tamar. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. Ooh. So the Lord took his life. Whew! He was an unrighteous dude. Wickedness and unrighteousness, just remember, that means you're living outside of God's design. You can do that for only so long. Sometimes creation itself will kill you because you decided to jump off a cliff without a parachute. Sometimes you're living so evil, God will just kill you. So wake up there. Unrighteousness is not a good way to live. God took his life. Then Judah said to Ur's brother Onan, "Go and marry Tamar, as our law requires of the brother of a man who has died. You must produce an heir for your brother." So just understand that in this culture, that was a good thing to do. So if your brother's died and your sister-in-law was by herself and didn't have any kids, then all your brother's belongings and wealth, she wouldn't be able to manage it herself. She needs children. She needs an heir to carry on the family name. And so it was the right thing to do. Go marry your brother's wife. So Judah tells Onan, go marry your brother's wife. But Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground. This prevented her from having a child who would belong to his brother. Thanks for the details, Bible. But the Lord considered it evil for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Onan's life too. Dead. Unrighteousness is a bad way to live. Keep going. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Go back to your parents' home and remain a widow until my son Shelah is old enough to marry you." But Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid. He was afraid because all his sons were dirty, rotten scoundrels, and God kept killing them. So he was afraid Shelah would also die, like his two brothers. So Tamar went back to live in her father's home. Some years later, Judah's wife died. After the time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Hira the Adullamite went up to Timnah to supervise the shearing of his sheep. Someone told Tamar, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Tamar was aware that Shelah had grown up, but no arrangements had been made for her to come and marry him. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. Then she sat beside the road at the entrance to the village of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. Judah noticed her and thought she was a prostitute, since she had covered her face. So he stopped and propositioned her. "Let me have sex with you," he said, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. Gasp! This is worse than a telenovela. Lord help us. Okay, I told you, I warned you, buckle up. "How much will you pay to have sex with me?" Tamar asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock." Sounds like a good deal there, Judah. Judah promised. I'm trying to get through this with you guys. Just imagine, it's bad enough for you. Think of how bad it is for me up here, okay? Having to read the Bible. In Timothy, in the New Testament, it says, make sure you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So here we are. We're reading it in public. All right. Judah promised. "But what will you give me to guarantee that you will send the goat?" she asked. "What kind of guarantee do you want?" he replied. She answered, "Leave me your identification seal and its cord and the walking stick you are carrying." So a seal, just think it's like a signet ring that someone would identify a king with, or a strong man or a ruler. Apparently, Judah was wealthy enough and strong enough in life, had enough possessions. He had a signet. And let's see what happens next. So Judah gave them to her. Good grief. That would be like the king handing a prostitute his signet ring. This sounds bad. Everybody think this is a good idea? No, obviously not. Good night. So Judah gave them to her, then he had intercourse with her, and she became pregnant. Afterwards, she went back home, took off her veil, and put on her widow's clothing as usual. Later, Judah asked his friend Hira the Adullamite to take the young goat to the woman to pick up the things he had given her as his guarantee. Let's go over that again. To pick up the things he had given her as a guarantee. Read that with me. To pick up the things he had given her as a guarantee. That's really important. Hang on to this, okay? Because God has given you things that define your life. He gives them to us from the time before we are born. The Bible says he sees us and he knows us. And he says things about you. The first thing he says about you is daughter or son, depending on who you are. But in that role, he gives you jobs. He gives you a righteous requirement. This is you. This is where you are. These are the people you live around. This is your family. This is the community the Bible says that God knew you would live in. This belongs to you, and it is your responsibility. Don't give it away. Do you see how Judah just gave it away? He gave away the most important things about him. Maybe because he was lonely because his wife died. Maybe because he was tempted. Maybe because he had stopped doing the righteous life that God required of him. Started living as his own boss, as his own ruler. And now he's trying to go pick up where he left off. Give me my identity back. Give me my cord, my seal, and my staff. Let's keep going. But Hira couldn't find her. So he asked the men who lived there, "Where can I find the shrine prostitute who is sitting by the road at the entrance of Enaim?" And they answered,
"We've never had a shrine prostitute here."
They replied, "Sounds like Enaim. Let's give it up for Enaim. They didn't have any prostitution at the gate." They're like, "What are you talking about? We don't allow that stuff here." So now Hiram's looking like a real bad dude. So is Judah. So Hiram returned to Judah and told him, "I couldn't find her anywhere, and the men of the village claim they've never had a shrine prostitute there." "Oh, then let her keep the things I gave her," Judah said. "I sent the young goat as we agreed, but you couldn't find her. We'd be the laughingstock of the village if we went back again to look for her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has acted like a prostitute. And now, because of this, she's pregnant." Oh, man. So Judah has lived recklessly, given away his identity, gave up trying to get it back because he was afraid of being mocked and made a fool of. Now he hears his daughter-in-law has a baby, and she was a widow. People are saying she was sleeping around. What does he do next? "Bring her out and let her be burned," Judah demanded. Yeah, this is intense. Whew. Everybody's dying, getting burned, doing things we won't repeat. Good grief. But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law. "The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely. Whose seal and cord and walking stick are these?" Judah recognized them immediately and said, read this with me, "She is more righteous than I am." Stop there. Did you think the word righteous was going to come into this story? Because it doesn't seem like a righteous story, right? It's so messy. I'll tell you what, Genesis is a great, if you're feeling bad about where your life is, read Genesis and just see what God did. See where he brought us from. I mean, that's a little bit what we're doing right here with Judah and Tamar and his sons who died. And this is just so messy. It's gross in some ways. It's reviling. We don't even want to talk about this stuff. But you have to recognize this. I'm going to tell you, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that we see even in ancient times. Look at this family. Look at this man. Look at this wreck. of what he's made of his calling and his position in life. Look at this woman. Look at this forgotten and desperate woman who made bad choices and had all kinds of issues, but some things were just pushed on her. It's bad. How can anything good come out of this? And then we come to this verse where Judah wakes up, and God's calling you and I to wake up. Moms, this is a call to you. It's Mother's Day. It doesn't matter what you've been through. God has made you a mom still, and you have a calling on your life. It's time to live righteously, like God has gifted you and empowered you to do. When you have the choice, make the righteous choice. Amen? Yeah, let's give God praise for that. Fathers, you have the ability still to make a righteous choice. Judah was confronted with his own hypocrisy, with his own sin. And he was trying to be the righteous one to come down on Tamar, and he recognizes, oh, this whole thing is my fault. This whole thing is my fault. She is more righteous than I. And right there, his righteousness came back. Let's keep going. She is more righteous than I am because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son Shelah, and Judah never slept with Tamar again. Yeah, no kidding. When the time came for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. While she was in labor, one of the babies reached out his hand. The midwife grabbed it and tied a scarlet string around the child's wrist, announcing, "This one came out first." But when he pulled back his hand and out came his brother, "What?" the midwife exclaimed, "How did you break out first?" So he was named Perez, which means he who breaks out first, one who wins. Then the baby with the scarlet string on his wrist was born, and he was named Zerah. Pause there. I left in all this dynamic, one, to point to this, guys. The design of God's life, one of the righteous requirements and design of God's life, and this goes with Mother's Day, is that you would be placed in a family. You have a mother. You have a father, whether that went well or it didn't. Some of you are mothers. You have this design. You have this calling. You are fathers. You are brothers. You are sons. Your sisters, your mothers, your grandmothers, you have these callings, and this is God's good design. Some of us have come to this day, though, with a little bit of this baggage, like Judah's family, and we've walked through stuff we just don't want to repeat, things that have happened in secret or in darkness when we made the wrong decision, and they can be crushing. They can come down on us like a weight. Understand this. God made you to be a part of a family and to execute your duty to live in righteousness in that family. How do you do that when it's so messy? Here's four things. One, name your children. God has put you in a place to speak identity over your children. All kids are desperate for guidance, and God's good righteousness is that you would guide them. Do you see that? Do you see all these people getting named in here? Sometimes it didn't go well. Sometimes it didn't go well. But when you have the opportunity, God's calling you to name your children. Second, how do you name them the right way? Because you can speak death over your children. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of our words. So use them wisely. Two, reach for righteousness. When you have a calling or an identity, when we see Jesus who said, it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness, your job and my job is to reach for it, to try. We'll go back to the surfer just because it helps us. Like that person, however much we want to put surfers in a caricature, they have exercised their lungs and their body to a point that they can exist in an environment that's dangerous, and they can succeed and overcome because they practice and they practice and they train and they train. reach for righteousness, church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Do mothers help us reach for righteousness, kids? Yes, kids. Answer. Have your mothers ever asked you or helped you reach for righteousness? All of us adults, we had mothers. They didn't do it right every time. They were flawed. They tripped. They fell. But did they teach us and did they help us reach for what was right? Amen? Call your mom and tell her thank you for the things she did good. Tell her thank you. Don't hang on to where she fell or tripped. Good grief, she didn't trip like Judah did. Right? Judah is a wreck, and God brought Jesus through the tribe of Judah. Do you know why? Three. Because Judah owned his own sin, and he turned from it. And he repented. That's what makes you a righteous man or a righteous woman. You brought your baggage in here. We brought our pain. We stumbled. The nation outside has so much junk. We can go to them with good news. Say, listen, I know a family that has it worse than you. You don't know what they've been through and what God can do. He turned them around. He brought joy where there was devastation. He brought hope and healing where there was brokenness and wickedness. And it's because they repented. It's because they said, we're sorry, Lord. Your way, not my way. Your way, not my way, God. That's what baptism is about. We might have a baptism service at the beginning of June. So if you need to get baptized, I think we might do it in the city pool at the park. So that'll be fun. Making a public statement of we're going to follow Jesus, not our own way. Own your own sin and repent. And it brings you back to your beginning. Name your children. Guide the people in your care. You have a job to do. Maybe you've given it up like Judah. Maybe you've been desperate like Tamar. Listen. Put your life back under God, not in your own hands. Later on, people used to pronounce a blessing in the name of Tamar and her baby, Perez. It's interesting. It didn't seem like you would say, I hope your life turns out like theirs. Because it didn't look very nice to us. It wasn't very nice. In fact, that's how life is. It was messed up and broken. And through the power of God, through Jesus' righteousness, we are made whole again.
Hello everyone and welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to go to remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps to get in the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So today is going to be a broadcast by Church of the Nazarene located in Bishop, California. The worship service pastor is going to be Eddie Davis. The message today is righteousness. Let's dive into the Word of God together.